woke up fairly early this morning, but I normally wake up fairly early, and I thought, well, I'll try to get the news on the television just to know what's going on out there in the big wide world. And inadvertently, I switched on to Sky One, the cricketing channel. I want you to know, dear friends, that out of respect for you, I switched on to another channel fairly quickly. And I promise not to talk about cricket whilst I was over here, so there I am keeping my promise, not talking about cricket, but I did move on from that channel. And actually, I flicked into CNN, and I don't know if you happened to see it this morning at all, but instead of the regular news, for which I was listening, there was a report, a film on the Warsaw Uprising, the Second World War. I watched it for a few moments, and I have to say that I just felt desperately saddened and overwhelmed in the moments I watched it. And for two reasons. One is that I have a dear friend. I shared a room with him when we were at Cambridge, as a matter of fact. And he actually fought in the Warsaw Uprising and is one of the only men of his generation, a boy when he fought, of course, only men of his generation still alive from Warsaw. And he had been badly wounded. And people had smuggled him out of the city because he was wounded, and he was one of the few who didn't die during that time. And I thought of the privations through which those people went. And then I thought of something else. I was in Warsaw last year for the first time ever and went on to northeast Poland, the area which is one time was called Eastern Prussia, where with my wife, and we were involved in a conference, a Christian conference there. And it was a strange, wonderful, but saddening experience. Among the places we went to were Hitler's bunker. Everybody think Hitler's bunker was in Berlin. He did have a bunker in Berlin, but the one in which he lived for most of the Second World War was actually up in northeast Poland. And we went to this bunker, and a terrible place, I can tell you. They blew it up before they left, but it was so strongly built that they couldn't even get rid of it. And I went and stood in the room there. The assassination attempt had been made on Hitler, and things like that. It was a very chilling experience. I noticed whilst I was there, incidentally, that the mosquitoes are terrible. And I can remember just wishing fervently that the forebears of these particular mosquitoes, who must have been around in the 1940s, were just as nasty then as they are now. While we were there at this particular conference, there was translation into various other languages, the only time I've ever been translated into Russian, incidentally. So I was speaking all the time through translators, and all the people to whom we were ministering, of course, had to speak to us as they wished through translators. And one evening, we made a form of invitation for people to come forward. Now, I must tell you that this is a very poor area. People are poorly dressed, and people still bear the terrible marks of communism. I mean, after all, it was only 11, maybe 12 years ago now that communism collapsed in Poland. And it's still endemic. You see it in the people's spirit. I can tell you, I didn't see one person in the whole time I was in Poland, outside of the group at the conference, I didn't see one person smile. I mean, the life is terrible and drab there even now. And so in this particular conference, we'd invited people to come forward. So among all these terrible, drab people, sad people, bearing, you know, terrible burdens in their lives. There was one lady who was quite statuesque. She was, must have been, I suppose, approaching 70 years old, and she was elegantly dressed. I should never forget a very beautiful blue suit and a white blouse with a very ornate crocheted collar. And you could see from the way that she walked that here was a person of some quality, if I could put it that way. And she came forward for prayer, and she began to weep. I didn't know what the problem was, and the translator said to me that she wants prayer for her family. Nobody in her family is converted, and she longs that her family might be born again. We prayed for that lady, and off she went. As the prayers continued, about half an hour or so later, a young woman came forward, and it was explained that she had a problem, and some physical problem, and it was an odd leg problem. And so we prayed for this lady with the odd-length leg, and the leg grew. And then she went on to say through interpreter she had a very severe, very serious stomach problem. So we just said to her, you just place your hand on your stomach. And we were praying. We did that. And then this young lady went off and sat down. About a half an hour after that, again, a man came. He must have been in his mid-40s, I suppose. And I still to this day do not know why he came out, because he was so overwhelmed with weeping. He spoke between these convulsions of weeping. And I think that even to Polish ears, he was incoherent. So to me, through a translator, he was totally incoherent. I did not know what was going on. But this man just wept and wept and wept. And as I discovered, he wept his way to the Lord, into a relationship with Jesus at that time. I tell you that for this reason. It just happened, I later discovered, that not only was that young lady, and she gave a testimony at a meeting later on, not only was she totally healed, the stomach problem was dealt with, the leg problem was totally resolved. It so happens that the lady in the blue suit for whom we prayed earlier on was mother to the man who'd come out and wept his way to the Lord, who in turn was father to the girl who'd been healed. And I thought, isn't that wonderful, Lord? Isn't that wonderful? That dear lady came forward to pray for her family. And God not only met with her, he met with two other generations in that family that evening. Friends, I feel I have a word here for somebody. You've been praying for your family. Don't give up. You've been praying for your family. Hang on. For eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared, set aside, reserved, for those who love him, and accord according to his purposes. Do not give up. Keep praying. O woman, knowest not whether thou shalt convert thine husband, says Paul, writer of the Corinthians. Man, do you not know that you may be used to bring your wife to God? The inverse holds true. Keep praying for your family. When from time to time I do go to places where you need an interpreter, usually, you know, countries where they don't speak English, like New Zealand, for example. a little while back, I had to go to, I was in Central America, and I went through Mexico, El Salvador, Guatemala, down to Honduras. Honduras being the eventual destination where up in the hills there is a children's home in which I've had an interest for a number of years. And in Guatemala, we stopped to do a week of meetings in Guatemala City. Guatemala City is a very strange place, actually. All the major buildings in the parliamentary square are pockmarked because that's where all the revolutions are held, and everybody goes and looses off their AK-47s and they just shoot up everything and everybody. And this sort of thing is a fairly regular event over there. So Guatemala is a very unstable place, and I was ministering there in a church, and right outside of the building there was a shanty town, which is just cardboard boxes and bits of corrugated iron and all that sort of stuff. And so a lot of the poor of Guatemala City were there. Incidentally, one of the only two occasions in my life that whilst I've been preaching, I've been listening to gunfire going on outside. So it was a very strange set of meetings. When we got to Guatemala City, we flew in on an airline, which I would like to call Mickey Mouse Airlines. We arrived in a very old 737, which had just over 100 passengers on it, and they even made a mistake of giving us the wrong landing cards for the wrong nation. So as we got off the aircraft, we were the last off, you walk along one of these sort of umbilical cords into the main building, and then down a set of steps into a large hall where one goes through passport control and that sort of stuff. And as people got there to the passport control, of course they were being rejected because they had the wrong sort of visa application form or whatever it was. And so there was a big backlog of people building up. And with my two colleagues with whom I was traveling, we stood at the top of the stairs looking down. And here beneath us was 100 or so people milling around, wondering what they had to do because they couldn't get into the country. And as we stood there, something very strange happened. Suddenly, there was a silence, and everybody down there, turned around and looked to where we were standing at the top of the stairs. Every single one. And as I saw their faces, I was horrified. Every one had something, some terrible disease in the eyes. There were some who were blind, some who were cross-eyed, some who had weeping sores around their eyes. And I could hardly believe what I was seeing. And I blinked and looked again, and it was gone. Everybody was still milling around down there. I'd seen a vision. I hadn't realized what it was I'd seen. And I didn't know what the import of it was. And I sat at the one side, and we went off to these meetings. Now, the meetings were wonderful, about 1,500 people along there every night. You soon learn not to stand downwind of the people for whom you were praying, because although cleanliness may be next to godliness, when you're in a very poor area like that, there's still a big gap between the two. And so we had a good time praying for people, but all the time speaking through a Spanish interpreter. And when the last meeting came, I felt it was appropriate. As we closed the meeting and the interpreter and I said amen and the interpreter said amen, I said to the interpreter, just don't let the people go for a moment, just hold them. I believe the Lord wants to do something. And so she said in Spanish, you know, please keep still, and because we believe God is going to do something. And suddenly there came back to me that memory of the airport where I'd seen all those people with blind people, the diseased eyes and so on. And I thought, well, maybe there are a few people here who've got something wrong with their eyes. I think maybe half a dozen or so. And so I said to the interpreter, I said, will you ask people who have diseased eyes to come forward? Because God, I believe, is going to heal them now. Now, I said, please make it clear. I'm not interested in praying for people who just wear spectacles, like I wear spectacles, but people who have problems that cannot be resolved with spectacles, seriously ill eye conditions. And so she was very careful to spell this out in Spanish, and only those people who had such and such a condition should come forward. And people got up and began coming forward. And in a moment, to my amazement, here were the 100 people standing in front of me. And I didn't know what to do. The interpreter by now had got frightened and run off. There was no way in which I could communicate with these people, no way in which they could communicate with me. But we didn't need to communicate with each other, because there is a God who is there. And I cried out aloud, knowing full well they wouldn't understand me anyway, and I just said, oh God, come and meet these people. Please, Lord, glorify yourself in these lives. And I would see the Holy Spirit fall upon one over there, and they'd be healed. And then we'd see the Holy Spirit fall on one over there, and then there, and there, all around, as he fell on different people. And one after another, these people were all being healed. It was an astonishing sight. I just stood there and watched it happen. But I have to tell you that as it was all finished, people began to go back to their seats, and I was left standing there, and over to my left, there was a lady and a little boy, about as far away as those speakers are from me here now. And the little boy was probably 10 or 11 years old, a little scrap of a lad, and his mum was there holding him. He was facing forward, so I could only see his left-hand side of his profile. But what I could see, I knew meant something very serious. His left eye was diseased. It was swollen to such an extent that I can't imagine any way in which the eyelid would close over it. The bit which I call the white bit, which in my case is a bloodshot bit, the white bit was a sort of an ochre yellow color. I don't know what was wrong. I imagine there was a tumor in or behind the eye. That's all I can imagine. And I remembered that I too had a little boy, and he too had been going blind. And my heart went out for this little lad. Never seen him before. I've never seen him since. I walked over and I just wept. That's all I could do. I just wept with my arms around this child and said, dear Jesus, please come and meet this need. And then turned around and went back and sat down. I was sat in the body of this assembly. There are two aisles sort of a central block of seats on the right side, and I sat in one of the side blocks right against the aisle, of the aisle on that side of the building. And I prayed for a while as people were milling around, and then looked up just in time to see Mother with the little boy returning. Now, I had noticed when I'd been with this little boy that not only was the eye in a bad position, a bad situation, but the eyes were crossed so that he was looking at the end of his nose. And this little boy walked past me, and you're going to have to believe me. As he walked past, I looked closely. Ladies and gentlemen, the eye was no longer swollen. The color was right. And the eyes, so far as I could see, looked straight ahead. The Jesus who loved him had met his need. What a wonderful thing. And I am still filled with awe to think that just because I flew into Guatemala City on Mickey Mouse Airlines, everything was held up so that that event could occur, so that everything that went thereafter I could see was the hand of God on the situation there. I sometimes think back, well, how did this all begin? After all, you know, I'm a scientist. I'm supposed to be a rational person. You know, I've got to reason everything out. Everything has to be reducible to a neat piece of mathematics for me. How did it all begin? And I'll tell you really how it all began. I was going to do some Christian ministry in Canada. And I just loved to go out and talk about Jesus, to share the gospel. I arrived in Toronto, flew into Toronto. I was met by my host, and he said, Roy, he said, I've got news for you. I've got a car for you. You're going up to Lake Huron. It's Queen Victoria's birthday. I said, what do you mean it's Queen Victoria's birthday? He said, well, there are no meetings on here because it's Queen Victoria's birthday. I said, I don't know when Queen Victoria has her birthday. He said, mate, it's now. He said, we celebrate Queen Victoria's birthday in Canada. It's a national holiday. Everybody goes out of town. He says, it's the last trip out of town before the winter sets and we all go and lock up our cabins and then come back into town. So he said, there's nobody here over the weekend. So he said, I've got a car for you from the airport. You drive up to highway, whatever number was, and you're going to Penetangsheen on Lake Huron. Penetangsheen is an Indian settlement. So I got into the car and I drove off, and I got there in about 3 hours, met my host, a man called Fred Brown. And Fred looked in amazement and said, you're not due here for another hour and a half. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, at 55 miles an hour, which is the national speed limit, he said, it takes 5 hours to drive up. You've done it in 3.5 hours or whatever it was. And I said, what speed limit? He said, didn't anybody tell you? I said, no. He said, didn't you get caught by the police? I said, no. He said, did the highway patrol not stop you? I said, no. He said, did you see a spotter airplane going over? I said, no. He said, what speed were you driving? I said, it was a big car, straight road. I was doing 85 to 90 all the way up. So I realized that the hand of the Lord was upon me. And we had a weekend there in which I was taken fishing. And I sat in this silly little boat holding this bit of stick in my hand, waiting for a fish to bite. And I got thoroughly fed up. And Fred sat there watching me, and after about a couple of hours, he said, you know, I know exactly what's going on in your mind. I know exactly. He said, you just can't sit down, can you? You can't rest. You can't wait. You can't. He said, you're always trying to get on with things. I said, that's right. He said, well, you're going to stay right here in this boat for the rest of the day, because I'm not going inshore yet. But we went back, and that evening, he said, we're off to a meeting in the other side of Penetangsheen. We went there to a church where there's a church building where there's a meeting going on, quite a large church. And we're sat in this meeting, which went its sort of normal route through. And as we sat there, the Lord God spoke to my heart and said, there's somebody here, and he's suffering from the results of a very serious heart attack. He's in pain at the minute. And if you speak the word, he's going to be healed. And I said, no way, Lord, you've called the wrong number. I don't do that sort of thing, for starters. And I said, secondly, nobody knows me here. That might be a good thing. But thirdly, there's no way in which I can stand up in the middle of a church service and say, thus saith the Lord, or whatever. And so I kept my big mouth shut. The end of the meeting came, and there was special prayer that evening for the pastor, as it happens. The end of the meeting came, and we went home, and Fred showed me my room. We had some supper, and off we went. And I slept soundly all night, got up in the morning, and Fred was looking very troubled in the morning. And he said to me, Roy, I must have a talk to you in private. I said, yeah. He said, I I really am deeply concerned. I said, well, what's the problem? Is it me or what? He said, no, he said, confession is good for the soul, but I must tell you that last night we were in the church, God gave me a word. And he said it was a word for the pastor. But he said, I didn't speak it because, well, I'm not an elder at the church, and I only go down occasionally. And so he said, I didn't speak the word because I didn't think they'd accept it. But I know God gave it to me. He said, and I just want to repent and tell you, and stand before God and say how sorry I am, and repent for being disobedient in this way. I said, well, Fred, that's fine. The Lord's very gracious. I'm sure he understands the situation. And I said, as a matter of fact, if it's going to make you any happier, the Lord gave me a word last night as well. Really, he said? I said, yeah. He told me there was somebody there. And I said, they were suffering from the after effects of a very severe heart attack. They were in pain at that moment. And the Lord said, if you stand up and give the word, they'll be healed. But I said, like you, I said, I'm not known there. So I didn't. He said, God gave you the word? And you didn't speak it? I said, yeah, that's right. He said, that's disgraceful. I said, but Fred, you... He said, I know the man. I said, but Fred, you had a word, you didn't speak. He said, forget that. He said, you had a word from God and you didn't speak it. And I'll tell you something. I know the man. He's just had his second major heart attack. He's my childhood chum. He said, he and I used to go hunting, shooting, and fishing together. We did everything together. He's my closest friend. I knew he was in that meeting last night. I knew he was in pain at that time. And he said, God gave you a word, and you didn't minister to my friend. He said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. So I thought, well, I must try to make amends. So I said, well, maybe there's an opportunity to pray for him now. Now, in that part of Canada, people drove 120 miles to church. So there's every good chance that this man lived 100 or so miles away. I would never know anything about him. And so I said, you know, maybe we could make contact with him and go and pray with him. That would be all right. He said, what a great idea. He's my next door neighbor. I thought, oh, no. And he looked at me and he said, he's coming down the road now. He said, I'll go and get him. So he goes and says, George, come here. So George goes in. And he says to George, he said, George, this fellow was at the church last night when we were there. And he said, this guy had a word from God for you. Give him the word. So I said, well, I sort of had this word. And I said, thus and thus and thus. And so George said, well, what do we do now? And I said, well, I think we should pray, shouldn't we? And with all the faith I could muster, I said, well, I think that, you know, we'll pray and the Lord's going to heal you. So he said, all right. So he sat down and we prayed. And I said the quickest prayer I could think to say, but still sound a little bit on the holy side, as it were. And I said, amen. I tell you, friends, I got in the car. I was driving south at 85 miles an hour as quickly as I'd ever got there in the first place. I fled Penetangshin. I didn't wait to find out what the Lord God had done to George. I just believed the Lord met him because it was the Lord's word. And on the way down back into Toronto, I knew I was going to be speaking at a meeting in Toronto itself, actually in a Methodist church. I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm not into this sort of thing. I like to sort of open the word and share what the scripture says and expound on that and look at the structure of the phraseology and so on and see what comes out of it and see if we can build Jesus into the situation. I said, that's my business, not going around having words for people. But Lord, you know, I'd be so grateful if you want to do this sort of thing again. Could you give me some advance notice, please? Which didn't seem to be unreasonable when you think about it, did it? And so the Lord spoke to me and said, yes, of course. You're going to go to this meeting, and you'll find you're going to be praying for people with varicose veins. And you're going to find four cases of varicose veins to pray for. I thought, four legs? Well, you know, go to an average meeting. I mean, how many people are here today? Well, 120? I don't know. That's 240 legs, you see. So I think, well, four legs out of 240-odd, you know, it's a good statistical probability you're going to get it right. And I was in the business of working in, you know, on the statistical aspects of all this sort of thing. And so I said, all right, Lord, I promise you, you give me the word, I will give the word, and I will believe that you will heal these four legs of varicose veins. And we got to the pastor's house, and he said, I forgot to tell you, it's Queen Victoria's birthday. I said, I know all about that. He said, so most people are out of town, but he said, we've got a small meeting. We're going to have it in the vestry. He said, there won't be many people there. I thought, where are my statistics looking now? And we went in, and apart from me and the pastor, there were four people there. And I looked at these four people and the pastor. That's five of them. That's 10 legs. What is the statistical probability of four varicose vein legs out of 10? You know, is it possible you get a 40% strike rate? Anyway, I preached the word. Preach the word for a while, and you know, these spiritual thoughts run through your mind when you're praying. And then it came to this big moment, and I said, I believe the Lord has given me a word before coming to the meeting. I didn't want to make it sound too profound, but I did want to sound sort of somewhat august about it. And I said, and the Lord tells me that there's somebody here with varicose veins. I didn't say numbers, varicose veins. And if you'd let me know who you are, we'll pray, and the Lord's going to heal you. And my faith was such, I knew nobody was going to stand up or do anything. And to my astonishment, two men leapt up, and they both said, it's me. And they took hold of their trouser legs, and they heaved them up above their knees. And I looked at these four knobbly legs. And, I mean, they really did have very, very serious varicose veins. And so we prayed, and the Lord healed them. And I came out of there thinking, my word, is this what the Christian life's about? I had never known anything about this dimension. I'd never seen anything like this before. And I had to go along then to drive along Highway 401, about a two-hour drive, through to Belleville in Ontario. And on the way through, I began rejoicing and saying, well, Lord, this is very exciting. I'm really for this. If you're always giving me a word beforehand, I'll give the word and you show me who it is. This is very exciting. And the Lord said, yes, well, you're going to pray for three things. You're going to pray for somebody here, and they have a family problem. I thought, oh, that's okay. Plenty of family problems around, good probability of that. You're going to pray for somebody who has a real difficulty in their working lives, and you're going to pray for somebody who has this particular physical condition. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. I pulled into a petrol station, gas station, as they had them over there, filled up with gas, and off I went again, rejoicing before the Lord, got to the meeting, about 40 or 50 people there, met my host with whom I was staying over the night. They took me in, and I got up to speak and shared a bit, and then came the big moment. And I said, well, now the Lord has shown me. There's somebody here, and you have this particular physical problem. And if you would like to respond, we're going to pray for you right here in front of everybody, and you're going to be healed. So we just wait a minute while you come out. Not a soul moved. Well, I didn't have a plan B. I didn't know what to do at this point. So I said, well, we'll move on. I thought, I want to sound as if at least I'm in control of the situation. We will move on. And I said, there's somebody here, and you have this particular family problem, and I understand it's very difficult for one to have to say these things in public, but I would like you to come forward. We'll pray for you, and the Lord's going to resolve that problem. You'll be healed in your heart of that situation. Nobody moved. I thought, I am on very thin ice here. And I said, well, there is also somebody with this problem at work. And I expressed it as best I could. I said, and if you're here, will you please come forward so that we can pray for it? Not a soul moved. Everybody had turned to concrete. It was amazing. And the meeting finished. And I saw a lady over this side of the meeting walk across to my host's wife on that side. My host wife's name is Kay. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I've really blown it. That's my last trip ever to Canada, for sure. This lady went to Kay and said, tell me about this weird fellow at the front, this English guy. And Kay said, thus and thus and thus. And she said, well, very strange. He had those words. She said, did you tell him anything about me? She said, no, no. He said, well, it just happens that I've got that physical condition that he spoke of. Really? Said Kay. Yeah, she said. But as well as that, she said, at work, I'm in exactly the problem that you spoke about. And she said, the other thing I should say is, nobody's ever known this, but I've got this family situation exactly as he said it. Do you think, she said, do you think he meant me? And Katie said, well, why don't you go and ask him? She said, well, where is he? She said, he's over in the corner crying at the minute. And this lady came over and the Lord touched her and healed her. It was quite, quite amazing to see it happen. And, you know, things, it grew from there on. And the Lord granted these words. And I want to tell you, friends, it was just a gift from God. That's all I can say. It happened that way. And we saw over the years, we have seen the Lord give the word. Now, whether he'll ever give it again, I don't know. I live to the minute. I don't know whether at the end of this meeting he might or might not give a word. We were at a meeting 2 months ago in Bristol, in England, at a rally. And come the end of the time, and I said, well, Lord, is there anything you've got for these people? Not a word. Not a word. So I thought, well, that's a disappointment to me. I sat down. The leader of the meeting stood up and said, oh, the Lord gives me these words. And rattled off two dozen sicknesses and illnesses. Said to those people, now, you come forward, he's going to pray for you, you're going to be healed. And these people came out. I thought, isn't that wonderful? The Lord gave that person the word. And we just saw it happen. And among them, there was a young lady, a very attractive young lady, I might say, in her late 20s. And it was quite clear that she was waiting for everybody else to be ministered to first. So I respect her for that. I went over and she said, I have a hip problem and I'm praying that the Lord will heal it. Would you pray for me? And I said, sure, but tell me about yourself. It turned out that she was in the medical business and her speciality was I don't know what you call it, in bones anyway. And so she knew all about the nature of her problem. And I said to her, well, I think that probably the real problem is in your leg. And I said, I think the Lord's telling me you've got one leg a different length to the other. Shall we have a look? So we sat her down and put her legs up, and sure enough, about an inch or so difference between the legs. And I said to her, now, we'll pray, and the Lord will resolve this. I said, which would you like to be? Would you like the short leg to grow longer or the long leg to grow shorter? She was quite a tall girl, as it happens. And she said, well, I don't know. What do you think? And I said, well, tall is elegant, so should we ask for the short leg to grow? So we prayed and asked for the short leg to grow, and it did. And she stood up and said, well, what about my hip? She said, because, it's been very painful. And I said, well, you put your hand on your hip. And I said, the Lord will heal you. She said, well, I don't mind you laying hands on my hip. But she said, I'm in the medical business. It doesn't mean anything to me. And I said, my dear, it may not mean anything to you, and it may not mean anything to me, but I said, we're standing in front of a large audience of people. And I said, it may mean something to them, and I don't want them to get the wrong idea. So I said, would you put your hand on your hip? And I said, the Lord will heal you. She put her hand upon her hip, and she was instantly healed. She laid hands upon herself, and God did it, my man. It was beautiful to see. This is the nature of our God. Dear friends, I could go on during the course of today and say, tell you about one event after another where we have seen the Lord restore people in such a way as this. But there's something else which I'd like to tell you about, and I do so in order, I want to predicate this by the statement. I don't want anybody to understand that this is for anything other than the glory of the Lord. And I want to assure you there is no hidden motive in me sharing with you what I'm going to talk about. In 1981, I happened to have a very good job. I was working for the US federal government in a research post. It was the most highly paid job that the US federal government had in the field of scientific research. So I wasn't doing badly. In fact, I knew it was the most highly paid job because I went to see my boss one day and said, I've come for a pay rise. He said, look at the ladder. He said, that's where you're at the top. There is nowhere to go. So I knew there was no more. I wasn't going to get any higher salary out of the job, but I was very happy in that work. At that time, I also was running a laboratory in the United Kingdom for which I was being paid, and I had a number of consultancies with major companies. So, you know, life looked pretty good. And it was at that time that I went back to England in order to do some work in the laboratory I was running there, when the Lord God began to speak to me over a situation. And I was praying about a problem in the laboratory, a personality problem. And I said, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord just said, you resign. And I said, no. I'm right at a significant moment in my career. People don't resign just now. And the Lord said, resign. I said, well, no. I think we'll terminate the prayer time right now. So the next day, I phoned my wife in California, and I said to her, Elizabeth, we've got a problem in the laboratory here, a real bad personality problem. And I said, it's going to be getting very nasty. I can see that. Could you pray and ask the Lord what it is I'm supposed to do? So she said, yes, I will. I called her the next day, and we chatted about this and that. And I said, oh, incidentally, Elizabeth, did you ask the Lord about that situation? She said, I did. I said, and did the Lord speak to you? She said, yes, he did. I said, what did he say? She said, Roy, are you sat down? I said, yes. She said, Roy, don't be angry with me, will you? I said, of course I'm not angry with you. Get on with it. She said, Roy, please, I know what God has said, and you're not going to receive it. I said, what has the Lord said? She said, you are to resign. I said, that's what the Lord's told me. I can't, and that's that. I fought tooth and nail for 6 months. The last thing I wanted to do was to resign. My career, I'd worked jolly hard for it. My career was in a good position. It was the nature of my job that one could only resign on one of 4 days during the year, on the quarter day. And come July the 1st, I knew full well I had to write my resignation, which would become effective on September the 1st of that year. And I resigned from my appointment in the United Kingdom. I resigned from my U.S. government appointment. I resigned from all the consultancies. And I thought, this is the great moment. This is going to be the greatest Abraham and Isaac story anybody's ever heard of. I would have put all that away, and the Lord now is going to reward me by giving me a most tremendous job. And I even identified the job in the British government that I was going to be working in. And I said, that's the job, Lord. And I just wait to have the call. And I'll be back there, and I'll be able to fulfill that job. The call didn't come. And September the 1st came. And suddenly, I was there in the West Coast United States with no job. The first time since the age of 16 years old, I wasn't actually pulling in a pay packet. And I thought, well, what do I do now? Well, I knew that I'd promised to go up to Toronto to do some meetings in Ontario. So I caught a flight up to Toronto, drove out to a place, what was it called now? Along Highway 401, everything's along Highway 401, and went to these meetings. They were held in a bunch of Anglican churches, and it was quite astonishing because all I did was to say the same things as I always said, and it was all different. People began to fall over when you spoke. It was astonishing. And people began to get healed out in the congregation. I'd never seen anything. I'd heard about these things. Come the end of that, I said, well, what do I do now, Lord? And the Lord said, go back down to California. So I flew back to California and stayed there for 6 months, doing nothing other than pray. And for 6 months, my whole time was spent in seeking God to know what he wanted of my life. And eventually, one day, coming the following February, I was going off to have coffee with a lady who was involved in running a church where I used to go to speak, and they had some problems. He said, could I meet? So we went and met in a coffee house and sat down. And he said, oh, I'll tell you something. This morning before we came, I was praying for you. The Lord gave me a word for you. I said, what's that? She said, Roy, it's time to go home. I said, that's interesting. The day after that, I was having lunch with a good friend of mine who's a converted Jew and ran some shops out on the West Coast. And as we were going to the restaurant, he said, oh, brother, I was praying this morning. I prayed for you. He said, God's given me a word for you. I said, what's that? He said, it's time to go home. So I went home. And then the problem was this. Very quickly, the Lord began to open doors for us to go ministering, but it was very expensive. I was crossing the Atlantic every week. But very rapidly, all our money disappeared. And this is why I tell you that this is just for the Lord's glory, and there's no hidden motive. And we got to the place where there was no money. Now, 6 months before, we'd had plenty of money. And now there was none. And we would go to meetings and, well, sometimes people would say, oh, this is to pay for your petrol, or something like that. And things got very, very difficult. And we didn't know what on earth was going to happen. I'll tell you two things that did happen. We were at home one morning, and we lived in a very nice house, a 15th, 16th century house in the middle of a small town, large house, the sort of house that, frankly, posh people normally live in, not people who've got no money. And we had no money, and we had no food. Now, I can't tell you how I felt. As head of the house, I've always felt my responsibility is to look after my family. And I was beginning to learn that it no longer was my responsibility to look after my family. And Elizabeth said to me, "We have no food." And I said, "I don't know what we do. We just pray." And there was a knock on the door, and in came a lady by the name of Winnie Manyweathers. Winnie became a very close friend of ours over the years. She had under her arm a large brown paper parcel. She walked out to the kitchen. We had a large kitchen with a big table in the middle. My wife was on one side, I was on the other. And Winnie said, "I was in the garden this morning, I found this. I had no idea it was there." And she opened the parcel, and inside was a vegetable marrow about this long. She said, "I don't eat vegetable marrow, I don't know how it grew there, so I just thought I'd come around and give it to you. There it is, there's a vegetable marrow for you. Goodbye," and off she went. Elizabeth and I viewed one another across the vegetable marrow, and she said, "What do we do?" I said, "Cook it. I'm hungry." So she sliced the vegetable marrow out, took out the seeds, put some stuffing in, and wrapped it up, tied it up as one does, put it in the oven. We sat down and ate it. I hate vegetable marrow. I cannot stand vegetable marrow in any form at all. I've never liked it in the whole of my life. I can't understand why people even grow the things. They're a waste of space. I sat there, I ate that vegetable marrow. I loved every bit of it. It was delicious, wonderful. I thought something's going on here. We finished the vegetable marrow in the course of the day. The next morning we got up, there was no food in the house. And we said, "Lord, it was very nice to receive the vegetable marrow yesterday, but we're still hungry." And there was another knock on the door. There was a lady, and she said, "Oh, I was coming into the town today to do some shopping, and I thought I'd bring you this, Elizabeth," and gave her a package. Inside there was a vegetable marrow. And Elizabeth came out and said, "Do you know what we've just had given to us?" I said, "No." "Turkey?" "No," she said, "the vegetable marrow." I said, "Cook it. I'm hungry." So we cooked the vegetable marrow and we ate it. The next day, there was another knock on the door from another woman who said, "Oh, I was coming across town," and she said, "I had no idea what to do with this, so I thought you might like it." She gave it to Elizabeth. The vegetable marrow. Friends, I think it was for 31 days. Every day, somebody brought us a vegetable marrow. I had to learn, we had nothing else. I had to learn to love vegetable marrows. And after 31 days, I was praying and said, "Lord, I want you to know I love vegetable marrows." And by the grace of God, they stopped coming. I don't recall offhand eating one since then either. But we had to learn something, that he is able to supply all that we need. He doesn't supply exactly what we want in the way that we want. One day we went down to Hemel Hempstead, a town south of where we lived, going to pray for a lady who was very, very sick, actually. She was in bed and she had a very severe emotional problem. We prayed for her. She just got out of her bed and was clearly much better. And we're just going out of the house. She said, "Oh, before you go, I'd like to give you a little present, Elizabeth. I got something in the kitchen for you." She came back, and there were two white discs. Elizabeth said, "What are they?" She said, "They don't look like it because they're very unusual." She said, "They are vegetable marrows for you." That day, because we were away from home, I thought, we'd not see a vegetable marrow today. They followed us wherever we went. And we learned that the Lord was able to supply what we needed. But one thing I do want to tell you in this arena without laboring the point. We have three children. My two elder kids, we sent them to very good schools, as it happens. We could afford it because of the work I was doing. And we were, as I say, pulling in a good pay packet. So my two elder children's education was paid for in good schools. My younger boy, the one you heard a little bit about before, turned out to be the brightest of the bunch. And as he was growing up to about the age of 10, we realized that he had unusual ability. And Elizabeth said to me one day, you know, it'll soon be time for David to go off to senior school, and he would love to go to Bedford School, where his elder brother went. He said, what are we going to do? I said, I have no idea. But I said, one thing I do know, I could afford to send the other children to school when I work for the world. But now I work for God, it doesn't happen that way. And the time came when we learned that the entrance examination was being held for this particular school. And Elizabeth said, well, what do we do about it? I said, well, put him in for the entrance exam. And she said, what if he passes? I said, well, I don't know. That's the Lord's responsibility, not mine. So he went in for the entrance examination. There were 6 places and 200 candidates. And 3 weeks later, I was actually in South Wales over the weekend. And on the Saturday morning at 7:45, the telephone rang. It was my wife. She said, Roy, the mail has just come. In the post, there's a letter from Bedford School. David has passed the entrance exam. He can go to Bedford School. I said, that's not tremendous. She said, well, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. This is where we just have to throw ourselves upon God to undertake for us. And I said, you pray and I'll pray. I don't know what's going to happen. The previous Wednesday, I'd had a telephone call from a man who said, you won't know me, but I actually sat next to you in a lunch in Aberdeen 18 months ago. I said, oh, yes. He said, I need to talk to you. Where are you this Saturday? I said, well, actually, I'm in Newport, close to Newport in South Wales. He said, oh, dear. All right, he said, it's important I should meet you. He said, I'll fly to Heathrow, I'll pick up a hire car, I'll drive down the M4. He said, at junction 35, go up the exit ramp on junction 35 of the M4, he said, at 10 o'clock in the morning, there'll be a car there, I'll be in that car, I'll meet you there. I didn't know who this man was. I'd had this phone call from my wife. I've made a note of it, and I prayed and said, Lord, we have a need. I don't know how you're going to meet him. Got in the car, drove down the M4 motorway, got to junction 35. I pulled onto the off-ramp, went up, and at the top of the off-ramp, there was a car stationary. There was a man standing by the side. I pulled up behind his car. I got out. He said, hello, Roy. I said, hello. I didn't recognize him. He said, just follow me. He said, there's a place where we can talk. So we got in the car. We drove about 6 miles, came to a house out in the country. We walked up the garden path. The door opened. They obviously expected us. There was a woman there. She didn't say hello. She said, the room's in there for you. And we walked into a room, and she closed the front door. And as we went into the room, this man closed the door behind us. I said, please sit down. I sat down. And then he paced up and down the room. I had no idea who he was. I didn't know his name or anything. And he said, he stopped eventually and looked at me and said, you don't know me. I said, no, that's right. He said, you know nothing about me. You don't know my name even. But I'm here to tell you something. And first of all, I want you to know this. I'm a man of God. I thought, that's some introduction, isn't it? I am a man of God, he said. And I hear God. God speaks to me. He said, a week last Wednesday morning, I was in an early morning prayer meeting with some men. And God spoke to me about you. And that's why I'm here. Well, having spent most of my life sinning at 33 and a third RPM, I repented at 78 RPM. If you know, those of you who remember what gramophone records are like will know what I mean. I quickly repented of everything I could think to repent of, hoping that the Lord had never really told him the truth about me. And he said, it's what God has told me about you that I'm here to speak about. I said, yes, what is it? He says, God tells me that you have a need. I said, oh? I wasn't helping him. He said, the need is financial. And the need is substantial. I don't know what the need is. I don't need to know the need, but I'm telling you here, God has sent me, I'm here to meet the need. And he said, it will be for a large sum of money, I know, and it will come to you. If you would really like to tell me, it will bless me to know what the need is. I said, It's an astonishing thing, but 2 hours and 15 minutes ago, my wife called me to say that our younger son had just passed to go to a public school in England, the exam to go to a public school in England. But I said, we have no means whatsoever of paying for that. And he said, your son's education is paid for. Just let me know the details of your bank account. And he said, you'll never carry that burden. There is one condition. You will never tell anybody in this life who the donor is. If you ever mention it, he said, the flow of funds stops immediately. And dear friends, I must tell you that from that moment, every aspect of my son's education was paid for. His school fees were paid for. His bus fare was paid for. His clothes were paid for. He was the only one of our three children who ever went to school wearing new clothes. We always went to the mother's shop and bought the second-hand stuff being handed down previously. Everything was paid for. He finished at school. He went to Cambridge, to university, to Downing College. He came out with an illustrious award, as it happens. His whole education at Cambridge was paid for. All his clothes were paid for whilst he was at Cambridge. All his fees, every aspect, his digs, all his rental was paid for. And on the day that he left Cambridge, the funds stopped to the day. What a God we have. And I tell you that because I just want you to know that where you are in your need, whatever the need is, you can lift that need before the Lord, and He is able to do that which has been committed to Him against that day. He is able to do it. I told you a little while ago how I was down in Guatemala. We then went on to Honduras. And very briefly, I want to tell you of a very signal event which happened in Honduras. We flew into a town called Tegucigalpa. Tegucigalpa is, contrary to most people's opinion, is not an Italian ice cream. It is the capital city of Honduras. We drove out into the hills over towards the border. And to the home, the children's home, called La Finca de los Niños. And it's up in a valley called the Valle de los Angeles, the Valley of the Angels. And to get there, you have to go through a mountain road, and the mountain goes up like this on one side, and it falls off. Not just a road, no siding, no barrier, anything, just falls 200 or 300 feet on that side. A fairly precarious thing, and life is very, very cheap over there. And we got out there to the children's home, and I was put into a house called the Casablanca, the White House, which was there for people who visited. And I should never forget the first night. Having arrived, I went into the loo, and there on the flush of the loo, watching me was a scorpion. I mean, that was my introduction to Honduras, and I thought, well, there's not room on this loo for a scorpion and for me. So I took a quick swipe, pulled the flush, and he became the first scuba diving scorpion in Honduras. We went into the kitchen. There was a coffee grinder, about the only thing there. I lifted it up, and out from the coffee grinder there fell a colony of ants. But the ants were about an inch and a quarter long. I thought, this is not the sort of place I like to be. We ate boiled cabbage for breakfast, boiled cabbage for dinner, changed from marrows, and we ate boiled cabbage in the evening. That's all there was. It was boiled cabbage. The kids ate boiled cabbage. We ate boiled cabbage. I went to bed at night. I was sleeping on a bed, and it had been designed. It was a wonderful piece of ergonomics. Across the middle of the bed, right across the middle, there was a steel bar, and there was a mattress which was about 1 inch thick draped across this bar. You lay there, whatever position you laid in, this bar was in your back. I can tell you, after about three nights, I was ready to go home, and my flight didn't go out for another 9 days. And I was fed up beyond belief. I couldn't stand boiled cabbage anymore. I couldn't sleep at night. The pain was so awful. Wherever I went, there were nasty, creepy crawlies, and I'm not a creepy, crawly sort of person. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, get me out of here. I've had enough. I don't want any more of this. You know, if this is what Christian ministry is about, I'll do something else. Please get me out of here. And I was praying, and the Lord gave me a vision. And in this vision, I saw something I've never seen before or since. I found myself looking at a young horse. And it had a bridle on, a rope bridle. And from the bridle, there was a rope, another rope hanging like a catenary towards a large hand and forearm, a very strong hand and forearm. And this young horse was about 8 yards away. And I noticed on the grass that there was a pathway beaten in the grass, an arc of a pathway. And I looked at this picture and I said, Lord, I don't understand this. What is it I'm looking at? And the Lord said, you're looking at a young horse which has not yet been broken in. And I said, so what does that mean? And the Lord said to me, you, my son, are like a young horse, and you've yet to be broken in. And I'm going to break you in. And I didn't very much like that. So I decided to put that to one side, and immediately there was another vision. And in this vision, I was looking at a magnificent, great, what in England we call a shire horse, a large sort of, the sort of horse that used to pull brewer's drays and things like that. A big, heavy animal, beautiful, a sort of black coat with white spats of fur on each of its hoofs, and this wonderful white medallion of fur in the front here and in the forehead. And it had on wonderful leathers, each leather with these beautiful horse brasses going all the way down the back and then down the front here. And on top there was a cockade of feathers of red and blue. And friends, this horse looked magnificent. And I said, what are you showing me now, dear Lord? And he said, I'm showing you a horse which is just about to go into the show ring. And the eyes of many people will be on it. And I said, and Lord, what is the difference? What are you telling me? And the Lord God said to me, the difference is this. This horse has been broken in, and I can trust it in front of people. And I'm going to take you, and I'm going to break you, so that one day I may be able to trust you. Today we heard a prophetic word. I believe it was important. And if you take nothing else away from this conference, remember that word. It is the desire of the Lord that we should go deeper and deeper and deeper with Him, to grow closer and closer and closer to Him. Really, that's why we're here. That's, as some people would call it, what it's all about. And if at the end of this conference there's even one of us who hasn't drawn closer to Jesus, gone deeper with this wonderful Savior whom we may know, then we have failed in our most holy calling. And I can tell you this, the desire of my heart is that every one of us should leave here knowing that we have grown closer to this Christ, who of his own volition chose to grow close to us. That's what he did at Calvary. And you may say, and there are people here just now who are saying it, but I've tried and I've heard it all, and nothing much happens. During the course of the morning, quite unexpectedly, I found myself looking at a picture. And I was looking into a dungeon. It was a dungeon actually in Warwick Castle. It's a terrible thing. is just a chute, an angled chute going down into a hole in the ground in which there is no light at all. It's total darkness. And prisoners were thrown down there and they just left to rot and die. And those that were thrown in today fell upon the bodies who died last week. It was terrible. But that's the way man behaves to man. And as I looked down into this hole, I could see light filtering from behind me. And I could see one or two people there, their eyes almost crazed, trying to get out, longing to get out. Why did I see that? I've never thought of anything like that before in my life. For this reason, there are some people here today, and you are caught in a dungeon. You're caught in a place of death. Maybe you didn't go in there voluntarily. Maybe you were thrown in by circumstances. But you can't get out. Oh, friends, I tell you, there is one who will get you out, and he will get you out this morning. You will come out. You will be free. Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. And you will be free this day, whoever you are. Maybe you've been saying in your heart, my Christian life has never grown. I don't necessarily feel as if I'm in a dungeon. I don't necessarily feel as if I'm in a prison, but you are. You are. If you find you cannot go on with the Lord, you are in a prison. And he's going to set you free this day. Remember that word again. His will is that you would grow closer and closer and closer to Jesus, to go deeper and deeper and deeper with him. Where are you today? Where is your walk with Jesus? How precious is he to you this moment? Is he the one who is your all in all? Can you honestly say from the bottom of your heart, nothing else matters. It's Jesus and him alone. Ah. Oh. You know, there's a French mathematician called Blaise Pascal. Those of you who are mathematicians will know about Pascal's triangle and things like that. One of the three greatest mathematicians France ever produced. And he wrote a little document which was only found after his death. And in his document he said, Christ is all. Christ is all. There is nothing else. O God of Jacob, O God of Isaac, O God of Abraham, thy God and my God, you shall be my God, said Blaise Pascal. Brother, sister, can you say that? You shall be my God. Blaise Pascal, a rich man, an eminent mathematician, left it all in order to devote his life, gave everything away in order to devote his life exclusively to the Jesus in whom he lived and moved and had his being. That can be your experience, to know Jesus in such a way that you can say, I live and move and have my being in him. Be prepared to declare that this day, this morning. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to stand that we might pray. Would you be so kind as to do that? And forgive me, I've overrun my time. Is that okay? Time is running out. If you're one of those who has to go to catch a plane or something like that, well, the Lord bless you. You're dismissed. You can go right away. I'm going to pray a short prayer. And if you're one who's saying, I really today need to know that release in my life. I need to know that release. Would you let me know so this prayer can become meaningful? Would you raise a hand right now? Raise a hand right now that you might know that you're going to come out of the prison, out of the dungeon. You're going to be set free. Yes, it must be 30%, 40% of us here are responding right now. I can't count numbers as big as that. My job isn't to count. But I do know this. The Lord knows every one. And Lord, you have said you've come to set the prisoners free. You've come to make us to be people who can grow closer and closer and closer and go deeper and deeper and deeper. Lord, we claim that now. Come and set us free. In the name of Jesus, we declare the word of the Lord. You are free in Jesus' name. You are free of homosexuality in Jesus' name. You are free of a broken marriage in Jesus' name. You are free of that childhood where you were beaten in Jesus' name. You are free of being abused in Jesus' name. You who carry that guilt silently, privately in your life, who've never told me about it, you are free in Jesus' name. The stain is taken away now in the name of Jesus. You are free. Those of you who mourn this day, yes, there is a time to mourn. There is a time for joy. But I tell you this, you are free from the anguish of that mourning. Right now, in Jesus' name, the Lord sets you free. There are those of you who've been pursued by wrong relationships. You are free in Jesus' name. All you have to do is to turn your back and you are free right now in Jesus' name. You will be a different people this day in the name of Jesus. He is going to go very close to you. And you will know that He will support you moment by moment. He will be the one who will walk before you, behind you, on each side of you. And He will care for you. You are free in Jesus' name. Those of you who still carry illnesses, and the Lord has been so gracious to grant those words that many people have responded to over this weekend. But those of you who still carry illnesses, maybe no word was given for you and you say, oh, if only God knew about me. Well, He does know about you. And I tell you this now, of those illnesses, those debilitating illnesses you have, for one person is a very unpleasant illness in what was otherwise called the waterworks. You are free in Jesus' name right now. Receive that. You are free in Jesus' name. There's somebody else here. And again, in the area of the intestines, you have a lot of pain or sweating there. You're free in Jesus' name. And you who either feel that you or have been told that you have cancer in the intestines there, you are free in Jesus' name. Right now, you are free. Receive it in the name of Jesus. There's somebody else here with a cancer problem, and it's in the area close to the heart. I'm not sure if it's in the lungs, but there is a cancer there. You're free now in Jesus' name. The Lord delivers you and sets you free. And He sets you free in order that you will go closer to Him. He sets you free in order that you will be able to minister for Him. Ministers are being born here today. Ministers are being born. You're learning. You're going to be learning to rely upon the Lord at every level in your life. To rely for His word. To rely for His action. To rely for your very sustenance. To rely for the next vegetable marrow. You are free in Jesus' name. The Lord plants those ministers upon you now. They are yours to be exercised. Jesus is going to be glorified. And Father, we thank You and we give You all the glory for the work that You've done over this weekend. We pray Your blessing upon these good people who've organized this conference, the vision they've had. Pray Your blessing upon my brothers and sisters who've stood before this audience and ministered, upon Duncan and Cecily, upon my brother Barry, your blessing and anointing, upon this music group who've been so signal in bringing us into Your presence that we might worship You. Your blessing upon them, O God, and upon each person here at any point who's been here over this weekend. We ask that Your abiding presence shall be known and Jesus shall be glorified. Amen. 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 Amen.